As we have another conversation this week about how we live in the world, in these complex things called relationships that God has given us, how do we embody Jesus' ethic of loving God and loving others? I've come to some conclusions that you may or may not buy, but I believe that the primary way we love God is to love other people. There are other ways to love God, I just don't think they're the primary way to love God. I think this is why Jesus added loving others onto the Shema of Deuteronomy. This is what it means to really be a kingdom person, a child of God, that you would love others, and that you would love God, and that you would love others as you have loved yourself. So that gets really messy. And we've been exploring now for several weeks what that looks like in our relationships, what that looks like in our calling, in our vocation, how we relate to each other as men and women, how we relate to each other in our marriages, with our children. In all of these different spaces, we believe that if it's true, it should be true in every part of our lives. We don't just visit God on Sundays, right? We don't just compartmentalize our lives. We're having a conversation in here that affects the whole way we see and think about the world out there. This is just us coming together to reflect and to listen what God is doing in the world. So I'm going to start in an unusual way, at least unusual for me. I want to start with an apology. And I know that what I'm going to say today, again, is going to be sensitive and tender because I've already received some emails from people who had their iPad Bibles in church in first service, either agreeing or disagreeing with some things that I'm going to say, and that's fine. It's a free country. You can send those emails. I can hit delete just as quick as you can send them. I'm just kidding. I won't do that. I'll respond. But I know that what I'm going to talk about is sensitive today, and here's why it's sensitive. For those of you who are either single right now or have gone through a major stretch in your life where you've been single, you have experienced sometimes in churches a cold, chilling reminder that churches sometimes treat single men and women like second-class citizens. What I'm saying is this. We buy into this American myth or this cultural Western story that says unless, and I mean Western like Europe and the United States, not John Wayne. Sorry, I shouldn't have slipped that in there. On this side, right? Okay? This side of Asia. Well, if you're this side of Asia, sorry. So we buy into this expression or this narrative that says you have arrived when you're married and when you have children. And until you get to that point, says the cultural myth that exists in some of our churches, we're going to try and push you in that direction. We're going to help you in that direction because we want you to experience the fullness of human life as it's experienced in marriage and having children. And so we feed into the whispers that you're already experiencing, all of us. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. If you were just funnier, if you looked like this, or if you had this haircut, if you just would have bought that outfit at the Gap, whatever it is, like those kinds of elements of our life don't help you to really understand who you are in God. They help you feel deeper shame or a deeper sense of self-doubt. So I'm saying on behalf of all churches, I'm saying on behalf of myself, as I've perpetuated that second-class status for those of you who are single, I'm sorry. You have Jesus on your side, right? Jesus was single and he never had children. You have Paul on your side. You have, the list goes on. Okay, so what we've remembered in this series is that our bodies are a gift from God, and what we do with our bodies is our gift back to God. Like, you only get one. Right? There's no plan on this side of the dirt for you to get a different body other than the body that you have right now. It's not like the auto recall that President Obama did several years ago. Like, you don't get to trade it in. The body you have right now is the body God gave you. And so the way that we love God and the way that we love others is to love others, love this world in the bodies you have. Now that may sound a little New Agey to you or Oprah, but listen how Paul says this. It's actually a very Jewish idea. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? Meaning, you don't own it. It's not yours. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Not in your head, not in your emotions, in the whole totality, the sum of what makes you a human being created in the image of God. So, I'm not going to be ambiguous today. I'm not going to tell like a story that could be interpreted four different ways like sometimes I like to do, right? I'm not doing parables today. I'm going to try with laser-like precision with a scalpel to describe to you what I think our problem is and the way forward, okay? Here's our problem. We are right in local churches and synagogues or whatever the religious experiences that people have. We are right in American culture to insist that the family matters, that marriage matters. I love being married. And Cara doesn't even come to second service, you guys. I'm not saying that because she's in here. Like, I genuinely love being married. It's made me a better person. I don't mind hanging curtains last night during the Major League Baseball playoffs and the Tigers and the Red Sox. It's a joy that I get to encounter. I love being a father. So I love these things. I think they matter. The other day, Lucas came in the room. It was Monday, so that's the day all of ministers are, that's our family day. The Tigers are playing the Oakland A's. I'm a diehard Detroit Tigers fan, in case you didn't know that. And Lucas comes in, being the spiritual giant that he is, and he goes, "Dad, I really think we should do something." And I said, "I know what we should do. Let's watch the Tigers game," because that's what I was doing. And he goes, no, I'm thinking we should read the Bible." And I'm like, man, you know, you try and teach them, like, try and teach them the values, and then they end up believing the things that you teach them. It really messes you up. So I said, "Well, what story do you want to read, Lucas?" First service didn't get this story, by the way. This is free, okay? I said, "What story do you want to read, Lucas?" He goes, "Let's just open up the Bible and see what God has to say." And I was like, "Oh, you're one of those Christians. Awesome." Like, I thought I was raising you differently. So he literally just opens it up. And what story does he open it up to? Peter denying Jesus three times. It was like God was speaking very clearly to who I was. So I love the experience of being a father. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I love being married. It's a precious teacher. But here's what I want you to know. If you're not married and if you don't have children, you're not second class. You're not like the JV team of the church. Okay? You're not doing intramural life. You're doing life. And I don't want you to think, well, once I get married or once I have children or whatever that once is, then I'm a real human. Then I'm a full person. It's a total denial of the New Testament. And most importantly, it betrays the teaching of the church called the incarnation. That when God became flesh in Jesus, there were no mistakes. There were no accidents. And the last time I checked, Jesus was a single celibate man who changed the world. And the last time I checked, the New Testament was written mostly by a single celibate man who helped Jesus' church change the world. Are you with me? Okay. Three people? Do I need to start? Are you with me? All right, here we go. So let's open up the Gospels. I'm going to read some passages to you. You'll see them on screen. If you want to take notes, you can. As you're turning to this first passage in Mark chapter 12, I want to remind you of something that I've been kind of weaving through this series as we've been going, and that is this truth. Half of all of adults in America are not married. Single, divorced, single, widowed. Half of all of the adults living in the United States are not married. Half of all adults who live in North America, so now Canada's brought in on the discussion, there are 115 million adults who are single in the United States. There are 150 million single adults living in North America. So even if you don't think what I'm about to say is theologically true, from a strategic standpoint, how insane is it for local churches to make single men and women feel like they are less than. If you're divorced, you can be here, but you're not really part of our community. If you're in your 30s and you're not married, you can be a part of us, but we're not. You're not really a part of it. Like, you've still got some. This is what Jesus says about some of these matters. Frankly, these are texts that we've pretty much cut out from Scripture. When they rise from the dead, Jesus talking about marriage and the afterlife, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. He repeats this. Listen to what else he says. Then his mother, or this is Mark describing, then his mother came and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, something you should never do on Mother's Day. Listen to what Jesus is going to do. Your mothers and your brothers and sisters are outside asking. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother and sister and mother. Happy Mother's Day to you, Mary. How do you think that went over the next time Jesus was at home for dinner? Jesus goes on in Luke 14 to say, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. So this is the fix that we're in. In American society, as we tell stories through Hollywood and counseling and Christian conferences and Christian universities and all these contexts, we tell this story of going from death to life, baptism, and then you get married, and then you have kids, and then you have a great career, and this is what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. When really what you're saying is, this is how we've baptized the American dream and called it Christian. And then we have these texts from Jesus that challenge what we know scientifically. Do you believe that blood is thicker than water? Because Jesus doesn't think it's true. Jesus thinks the waters of baptism are a stronger bond than the DNA that happens to be in your blood or the last name that you happen to have been given when you were born. The last time I checked, none of us got to choose those things. All of us get to choose which community of faith we'll be a part of, which story we're going to privilege. So this is where it's difficult for us. Because we live in a culture and an age, regardless of if you're in a white affluent area, a Latino area, a black area, we live in a time and an era where the family is extremely important. And we need more families to come to Jesus. We need more men to be the husbands God's calling them to be. We need more wives to be submitted to the life of Jesus. But if we just focus on the family, we miss out on at least half of what God is doing in the world. Can I give you a picture of the 27-year-old girl who's a part of a local church? She's a college grad, and she is really gifted and really talented, and she serves at the Wayne Reed Center, and every Sunday she hears from some of you, oh, I think I found just the right person for you. See, what I'm saying is, in that moment where you think that you're doing a great thing, and maybe you are, but where you think that you're doing something you're supposed to do as a member of this church who's looking out for the, you are also reinforcing the stereotype that she is incomplete until she has a husband. You're also reinforcing a stereotype that says you are on the JV team in this church. And man, here's the next step in your life. Instead, if you're a Jesus person, in my opinion, what you say is, hey, I would love to discern with you. What does your future look like? What's God calling you to? Because I know this sounds crazy, but if you read 1 Corinthians 7, and I challenge you to read it this week, Paul believes that many people are called not to marry. And some of you who are married said, oh man, I didn't know about that. Well, too late, sorry. That's another sermon. That was the last 2 weeks. In fact, Paul even seems to indicate in some of his writing that it's a higher calling to live the single life than it is to be married. If you've got to marry, Here are the parameters. Again, because Paul has been converted to the life of God through the story of Jesus, and Jesus was a single celibate man. As far as we can tell, Paul followed in that tradition. So we've got the struggle of our experiences. We have these texts. We have the way in which we make some of you feel second class. This is why I say we're sorry. We don't always think about the intention of the things that we say. We don't always think about the ramifications of some of the speeches or the Christian dating services or the online websites that try to match. We don't always understand the unintended consequences of buying in to this superficial notion of what it means to be a human being. I did an unofficial, unscientific survey, which is what most surveys are, in case you didn't know that. I went up and down our hallway over the last, about 3 weeks ago, the ministry staff, administrative staff hallway, and I just polled several people, whether they were staff members of Otter Creek or the school or people who were just in to visit or having meetings, and I would just ask one simple question. At any point in your life, did God call you to being single? Now, I asked a wide variety of people, from students in our student ministry to people who are widowed or divorced or people who are married with several children. And like, so I asked a wide group of people one question. At any point in your life, did God call you to being single? And maybe I needed to ask more people. That's possible. It wasn't scientific. But not one person, including myself, if I was answering my own question, not one person said, yes, there was a season when God was calling me to be single. And I realized after a few days, I asked a really bad question. This is the problem with so many of our polls on cable television, right? On both sides. If you ask bad questions, who cares what the answers are? I should have asked, had you ever considered that God was calling you to a single life? Because in our communities of faith, in our Christian universities, and in our churches, and I'm sure it's like this in synagogues too, like we don't even consider the possibility that God might call some people to singleness. Even though when God became flesh in Jesus, he had such a mission, such a calling on his life, that he did not have time. That's why he was celibate. It's why he was pure. It's why Paul was pure. That's why Paul said, Jesus is coming back. Don't even mess around with it. He had a singular passion and focus for his life, and he could not be divided. So I asked a bad question. So now what I'm going to do for the next several weeks is ask people, have you ever even considered the possibility that God still calls people to being single? Again, if we're going to take the New Testament seriously, have you ever considered, for instance, what our society, what the history of the world would look like without single men and women? What would it look like and sound like in the world if we didn't have the influence of Jesus? What would it look like and what would it sound like if we didn't have the influence of St. Paul? What would it look like and how would we be different if we didn't have St. Francis, for instance, who arguably saved Christianity at one point in history? What would it look like without Mother Teresa? Or if you want to get really spiritual, what would America look like without Derek Jeter? Or what would it look like or sound like? What would America look like without, and I don't even like the Yankees, this hurts. Let's go to the next one. What would America look like and sound like without Condoleezza Rice, who I happen to think is a fascinating leader in our society? What would the world look like and sound like today without Pope Francis? See, what I'm saying is we're trying to sell a myth that we don't even really believe. We don't really believe that single people, men and women who have been called to being single, we don't really believe you're inferior, because we know the impact that others have had in the world. We know the space that you have if you've given yourself wholly to God and to the gifts God has given you. We know that, but we forget. We forget that the kingdom of God is the thing that matters most. And while God still calls some people to marriage and God still calls people to being parents, God doesn't call everybody to that. And this church, as we try and live out using our bodies to love others, this church is committed to having room for all of you who are called to being single, who aren't called but still find yourself being single. You're divorced, you're remarried, you're divorced again for the second time, or you've been married for 50 years. Like, this is what it looks like when we start to become like the early church who had room for everybody. And I would argue, you can look in church history, one of the reasons the church has survived in different cultures and different civilizations is because the church was willing, when all parts of society were trying to create these little groups, like this group's better than this group's better than this group, and this is what it means to be superior and all that, the church cuts through all of that and says the only thing that's worth being narrow about is the life, the meaning, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We will not give in to all these other superficial categories. So that's why I started and I end with an apology. If you're single, we need you in this church. We need you more than you think we need you. We need you more than we're even able to articulate. And if you're single, you need some of us who are married to tell you what it's like and to tell you how hard it is. Maybe then we confirm your calling to singleness. This is what it looks like to be in the body of Christ. It is not Christian, in my opinion, to say my family is my world. And I've been guilty of saying that. But that's not Christian. Not if you take the gospel seriously. It is Christian to say the world is my family. And so much as I have been entrusted with any relationship, whether it's a friend, a neighbor, a spouse, a child, I will be committed to the kingdom. That's Christian. And the kingdom will make you a better father. The kingdom will make you a better husband. The kingdom will make you a better wife. The kingdom will make you a better whatever it is. But there are many expressions and many ways that God has called us. And this is the beauty and the power and the genius of the local church. We come to the table in all of our brokenness, in all of our failed attempts to discern God's calling on our lives. And we say, God, thank you for these bodies. We're divinity and we're dust. We're filled with the Spirit. And yet, we're still prone to sin. May everything we do, everything we say, everything we choose to act this week, may it be a glory and an honor to you in this body. So we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God, thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for the bodies that you've placed us in to be part of this body. God, when we tend to want to just live in our heads or we just want to live somewhere else, help us to be right here in this moment with these people, with these families, with these stories, with these relationships that you've placed us in. God, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that as we seek to discern your call in our lives, that you will convict those of us who are married to be more Christ-like in our marriage. That you will convict those of us who are single to be more Christ-like in our singleness. That you will convict those of us who have been called to celibacy to be more Christ-like in our celibacy. God, we are praying that you would help us to be Christ in all things. So God, would you give us a vision of the world where we see Jesus everywhere this week? At work. In traffic. In the grocery line, would you help us to feel the mysterious presence of Jesus everywhere in the world so we could love you more? This is our prayer, and the church said together.
Let's stand together.
A thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Your will above all else, my purpose remains.
The art of losing myself in bringing you praise everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith.
My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out, Lord.
Is Chad here?
I'm not Chad Boyd, obviously, but I'm sure Chad is going to be here in just a moment. But the charge this week is for you to walk in the grace of God, and let's make this very practical. For some of you to come in church and have the preacher talk about singleness, it's like it's a wound you did not want to have poked. And I hope, like a hospital, that poking actually leads to healing. I hope that this has been a good thing. And for those of us who are in committed relationships, who are married, who have children, let's be committed to making sure our children know they're not the center of the world, but the kingdom of God is, and that God has entrusted us to them. Don't do this alone. Don't try and do this by yourself, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. There are people in this community of faith who have great experience, tremendous resources to help you. In first service, Chad highlighted Paul's conviction in Romans that our bodies, according to Romans 12, are the primary way that we live as a spiritual sacrifice to this city, to this community. So I invite you this week to do one thing. See if Jesus knew what he was talking about. Like, try him out. Test him. See if Jesus knew that there was a deeper way of being in the world other than just the superficial categories that we live by. Go in the grace and the power of Jesus as we sing this last song.